Great to see you here tonight. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We continue to work out our vision statement, commending the greatness of God in Jesus Christ to all peoples and all nations, all generations. And applying that to the nations specifically, to say here, our vision is to understand what God has done in our life and apply that not just here, but all over the world, from generations to nations, indeed, all over the globe. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter, who is obviously an eyewitness to Christ, seeing his death and resurrection, applying that to the church in his day and to our day as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So hear this word, be reminded, the Bible is inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. It's our only rule of faith and practice. Hear God's holy word. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray together. God, as we open this passage, we're mindful that it's so easy just to run through the service or run through a passage and be preoccupied with life or the issues of the week ahead. We pray, God, now you would give us the grace to stop and hear your Spirit speak by your word. Your Spirit meet us where we are, a church that is longing to know you and to be used of you, longing to commend your greatness. We tasted it, O God. We pray tonight we would taste it again as we learn this description as Peter gives us of who we are. And then, Lord, even as Peter exhorts us, would you take us to be the very kinds of people who declare your praises all over this globe? Meet with us, we pray, and shape us, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. My grandfather died when I was very little, about 8 years old. I remember very little of him, but my father spoke of him all the time. How warm he was, how hard a worker he was, how he was an entrepreneur, how he leveraged his time and treasure and talent for my grandmother's sake and my dad and my aunt's sake, how he served in an Episcopal church for many, many years, a sweet place where I was baptized, my parents were married, and he would eventually be buried. He spoke of him all the time to me. And what I realized over time about my father is that Dad was doing that to shape me. He wanted me to understand this is who fenders are. We work hard. We leverage our time and our treasure and our talent for the good of our family and for the glory of God. He was trying to shape me. So I remember when the girls were little, and one particular day, one of my unnamed children was fussing. And I said to them, listen, fenders don't fuss. And this sweet little girl was like an open book at that moment. She knew she was a fender, but she sure knew she can fuss as well. Wasn't convinced that's exactly what fenders do. And yet here I am trying to shape and mold her identity so she would understand this is how God works in our lives. That's what Peter is doing here. He's telling you a truth about who you are. In fact, four truths about who you are as the people of God. And then there'll be a crucial phrase, the word that, which says, now I'm going to tell you why, where those truths should take you. If these things are true of you, here's where it should take you. And then we'll ask the question, well, where do I do the very thing you've called me to do? So first, who are we? Four descriptions in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Let's work through each of those for a moment. You are chosen people. The word is ekklesion. The idea here is that you are a recipient of sovereign grace. Ekklesion is what Jesus says in Matthew 22 when he says many are called but few are ekklesion, few are chosen. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's ekklesion? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? This is the same word here. And we begin to understand there's something unique happening in the Bible when God says, I choose you. Now go back for a moment to those high school days or childhood days when you're playing pickup basketball and they got to choose teams. You remember those moments in particular where the tall guys and the fast guys, they get chosen first. But the other guys, like me, not so tall and not so fast, we're down the list. We understand chosen by merit. But here's something different happened. This is not chosen by merit. This is chosen by grace. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." In other words, here, the picture here of Eklaton, the picture of this chosen people is, God in his grace has said, not because you deserve it, but because I love you, because of the nature of my unmerited favor, I choose you. It's the story of the Bible, right? Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The word there is grace. Noah wasn't the best suited man for the job, but God chose him. God was gracious to him and set him apart. This is the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 7, "I chose you not because you are more numerous than all the nations, for you are the fewest." Why did the Lord love them? It says in Deuteronomy 7, because he loved them. It's not about them, it's about his gracious work. This is the Bible. It's Noah, it's Israel. It's Matthew, the greedy tax collector. It's Simon the Zealot, who's a terrorist. It's Saul of Tarsus, who's a Pharisee. This is grace upon grace. And so we learn here, as Peter's saying, the first step out of the gate, before he ever tells us where he wants us to go, he says, remember who you are, a recipient of sovereign grace. Go back to the basketball court for just a moment. You're on that court. If you think you are the best player and you get put on a team, who do you play for? You play for yourself. You play for your own glory. But when you say, I don't deserve to even be on the team, but the coach in his kindness says, I want you on the team, who do you play for then? You play for the glory of the coach. You play for the glory of the team. You say, this is what I don't deserve. I'm going to be here by his grace. I'm going to serve my God. You are, O church, a recipient of sovereign grace. You're a chosen people, Peter says. Then he goes on to say, more than that, you're also a royal priesthood. And by that we understand you are set between God and a dying world. Take the distinction for a moment, the difference between a prophet and a priest. A prophet, one who speaks on God's behalf to the people. What does a priest do? But pray on behalf of the people before God. Sometimes it's a matter of direction. One speaking from God, now the other speaking to God. The priest here, like the Lord Jesus Christ, leads the people of God to God himself. Jesus, our great high priest, we gain access to God through the priest. And so here in this moment where Peter's saying, yes, you're a chosen people, a recipient of sovereign grace, and you've now been set between God and a dying world. That's our role here, church. We are set between God on one end, where we are looking those around us, that we were just like them, and yet by God's grace we're in this spot. For their benefit, how do we pray? How do we plead with God? How do we understand our role? We're priests. Here, Martin Luther, the famous Protestant reformer, argued strongly for the priesthood of all believers. It was really about two points. One is to say, you don't have to have one man, a single priest, to get through to go to God. You have access to the throne. But a reminder that we don't just have a certain small number of people and they serve as priests, and they alone can pray for the people, the city we live in, or the county we live in. No, we are priests. And why was Martin Luther so insistent on the point? It's because Peter was explicit on the point. You're a royal priesthood. You may not feel like a priest, you might not act like a priest, but that's your identity. You've been set between God in a dying world to serve in this unique role where I can pray for my city. I can be burdened by those around us who are walking in darkness. You are a royal priesthood. And so who are you? A church. You are recipients of sovereign grace set between God in a dying world. And Peter goes further. He says you're also a holy nation. You're brought together in this sense for a task. You need to know that Peter is very much using the language of Moses or God himself that Moses wrote, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So think of the progression that happens. God says that, Exodus chapter 19, about Israel, a single people group. You are my treasured possession. And Peter, a Jew who's now a Christian, who understands on the other side of the book of Acts, he understands this idea that God is making these nations together into a single nation. It's quite remarkable, right? So people, Jews and Gentiles, together as a holy nation. Different people groups, different ethnicities, different languages, different socioeconomic levels, different political parties, different backgrounds. They are a nation. They're in one. How? Because of the blood of Christ. They're now made one. But not just they're made a nation, they're a holy nation. The word holy has the idea of set apart. You have elements in the Old Testament for the worship of God that are declared to be holy, to use in worship. They're set apart for that task. And here Peter says, listen, you're not just a nation, you're a holy nation. You are brought together for a task, which you'll give us in just a moment. And so here tonight, we can easily begin to think about all the things that divide us. Different races, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic levels, different political parties, different views on vaccinations, different view on fiscal policy and social policy. There are 100 things that can divide us, but there's one thing we have, a common Savior. And Jesus says to us, do hear Peter, I brought you together for a task. And if we can keep our eyes upon that holy nation, this aspect, then we can work together in all these things. We should make those matters of first importance that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. The first importance matters. And everything else becomes secondary. How do we keep our eyes upon this truth of what God has done for us? We're chosen people, recipients of sovereign grace. We are a royal priesthood set between God in a dying world. We are a holy nation set apart for this particular task, brought together for a certain task. And then fourthly, Peter says we're also God's special possession. Here, the idea literally means to be bought or to be won, to obtain with a price. And so here, the fourth piece is we are purchased and preserved by God himself. Think of how sweet it is. We were slaves to sin. We were debtors, and we've been bought with a price. The word here that Peter uses is the same one Paul uses in Acts chapter 20, where he's speaking to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, and he said to them, be on guard as they're shepherding the flock. And he makes a statement, which God has purchased by the blood of his son. It's the same word that here Peter is using. We've been purchased. We've been bought. We belong to God himself. We all so often can walk out of a sanctuary and feel like I'm merely my own, and I do whatever I want. No, I've been bought with the price, the precious price of Christ. And that which God purchases with the blood of his own son, he perseveres. He makes us his, and he'll never let us go. This is God's special possession. He owns us, even as he saved us from our sin. Now think of some trivial examples for a moment. I've been, as many of you, probably watching a little football on occasion. And imagine a quarterback gets sacked by a defensive back, a small guy, makes his way in, tackles the quarterback, and then taunts him. Only to turn around and realize there's four or five massive offensive linemen who say, no, that man belongs to us. You've got to leave. Or if you're a movie fan, think of The Princess Bride. And there's Wesley chasing his buttercup, pursuing her through all kinds of adventures. Why? Because that's his buttercup. He's pursuing her. He wants to be with her. He's going after her. Now, in a far greater way than any offensive lineman or the dread pirate Roberts, there is a God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, who says, in my sovereign wisdom, I have declared these sinful people, they're going to be mine. And I'm going to declare they're going to be mine. I'm going to choose them. I'm going to make them recipients of sovereign grace. I'm going to set them at that point between me and a dying world. I'm going to use them, bring them together for a certain task. But make no mistake, they are mine. I bought them. And I will preserve them all the days of their life. Now pause right there for a moment and say, that's what Peter says is our position. We so often say, I thank God that I'm a Christian, but we don't work it out in our minds to say, what does that really mean? Recipient of sovereign grace, set between God and a dying world, brought together for a holy task, here being preserved and purchased by God Himself. I want to point out just here in this passage, as you're working through 1 Peter, you need to understand what we're to do. But before I even get there, I want you to notice there's no parenthetical at this point. It's not as if you can say 1 Peter is about the church, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is only about certain people in the church. This is about all of us. So when I make the next step, if that's what's true of us, now what to do with these truths, it's for all of us. Not a parenthetical for church staff, not a parenthetical for just missionaries. No, this is our responsibility. What is it? But Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession, verse 9, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. There's your task. The word that, you should circle it if you're writing your Bible. It's a henna clause. It means purpose. Anytime you come to the phrase that, these things are true for this single purpose. That we might be the very kinds of people who declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our task. Declare the praises of our God. That word declaration, by the way, is only found here in the New Testament. It's unique in that way. It means to promote. It means to advertise. It means to make known that which wasn't already known. That's our job. Declare it. Or as we say here in this church, commend our God. It's the same idea. Take that which we have learned and share it. I love you to think of two objects, a simple bucket and a simple hose. Far too often in many churches, the idea is that I want to understand the blessings of God and I want to simply catch them like in a bucket. So I've got them more and more and more. But if you've ever been out on a farm and you realize what happens when you put water in a bucket and you leave it there, it gets stale. So here are these glorious truths, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession, these glorious truths. I'm a recipient of grace. I'm a set between God and a dying world, brought together for a task. I'm purchased and provided for in every way. Don't see those truths like buckets to be put in, but like our lives should be a hose which says, I'm going to pass that along. It's the way the kingdom works. Stagnant churches collect truths but do nothing with them. The churches God uses says, we'll be hoses. We'll be a conduit. We'll be a means to an end who receive all the grace God has given to us. And we're going to share it as much as we can. Only to find out that if I share it, I don't lose it. God provides over and over again. Here, the charge is to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light, not collecting them merely for our own gain, but for the good of the world. Understand them, and then pass them along. It's the who we are, and even what we are to do with those truths. We are to treasure them. And this is that heart work that I pray God would do even tonight, that we would say, I understand, I didn't deserve any of that. But I treasure the grace of God. I treasure the work that had to happen for me to become a believer. The work of the Lord Jesus to die and be raised again, it had to happen. The work of the Spirit to apply those truths even to our own hearts, all that had to happen. And I deserve none of that. And that now, as we, as the people of God, longing to know this God and be used of that God, to let that flow through us and to say, Lord, would you stir my affections? Would you work through every hindrance in my own heart that tends to shut me down? I tend to think of myself and my own worth and value. Would you work to diminish all of that and build me up? I am chosen a person. I'm a chosen people. And you put your love upon me, no matter what anybody else says. I'm a royal priest. My family, friends, and neighbors may think little of me, but God, you have put me in this place. I'm a holy nation. We are together. And you have called us to a great task. You have done this work. And we belong to you. May those truths be treasured. May you leave here tonight saying, that's who I am. Not because John said it, because Peter says it. God's word says it. If this is true, to work out the implications, oh God, you're telling me I ought to step out to declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into marvelous light. I understand, God, that means risk. That means action. I'm a bit nervous about all that. But may God's Spirit start here. This is who you are. This is what God has done in the past. This is what God calls you to understand even now. And then he's going to push you out. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse and we're thinking about all the things we're supposed to do without remembering who we are. You dwell back here for a bit. This is God's declaration of me. Therefore, I want to declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness into marvelous light. That news is too good to stop with just me or my family. I want to find places to share this glorious news of what God has done. And so where do we go? Where do we do this? I think even in verse 9, you can make the argument not only of who we are and what we're to do, but even where, and the key is that word darkness. Here God, in his kindness, has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So where should we proclaim the greatness of that God? It's right back in that darkness. It's finding people who were just like you and I. We were dead in our sins and transgressions. Go find people who were slaves to sin just like we were. Go find people who are desperate without God and without hope. You go find them and share this news. We go right back to where we were. Now, will that be risky? The answer is yes. Could there be harm? The answer is yes. But once you understand the first part, you're ready for the second part. Is God worth it? Is he worth it? He's made me a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's made me his own possession. Of course he's worth it. I'll declare the praises of this God wherever he would send me. Think of Hudson Taylor. Steps off the boat in China and begins to look around and assess the well-being of the missionaries that he found there. So many of them with far greater skills, language skills than he had. But so many of them using those skills for simply a worldly trade. They would work with traders and make money that way. Hudson Taylor steps off the boat and says, there's a great darkness in the land. Why won't you stop building your own kingdoms? And why won't you labor for these Chinese men who need the gospel desperately? And then Hudson Taylor did what made so many others so mad. He began to be all things to all peoples that by all means he might win some. He began to dress like a Chinese person dresses. He grew out a pigtail like Chinese do in that day. He wanted to look like them and sound like them and walk with them, all for the sake of Christ. Why? Because he thought it was worth it. In fact, he says famously in one of his biographies, he speaks about the types of people that God will use. He said, China is not to be won for Christ by quiet, ease-loving men and women. It won't be won that way. But the stamp of the men and the women who will be used of Jesus Christ are those who put Christ first and China first and foremost, even before their own souls. And so he made the choice. He went inland. He went further. He wasn't well-trained. He went even further because God was worth it. It led him out of the ease of one land into the trouble of another, and he went. Now, hear me very clearly. We're coming up on a number of opportunities to do all this. It is the chance, it is the responsibility of the church to equip believers for the work of the gospel. And hear me very clearly. I'm not saying every person goes overseas, but I think 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 applies to every single one of you in various ways. So where do we do this work? We go to the darkness, wherever it is. And I would say even more specifically, we start here in Augusta, and then we work our way out. But all of us are involved. Discipling the nations is not just the task of a couple of overseas missionaries. It's all our responsibilities in some way. We begin to think here and work itself out. So our job is to prepare you. And there are tremendous resources here. Jonathan Stanberg is teaching a 3-week class on God's story of how God's work, national work, is played out in the life of every single church. He's teaching that in Sojourners. He'll teach it again if we urge him. I'm sure he'll do it. Alan Martin will teach 3 weeks on sharing the gospel. You might say, John, I can't declare the praises of God. I don't have to share the gospel. Well, there's a plan for that. This year, every Sunday school class, we'll get Alan Martin for 3 weeks. And you'll either be refreshed on how to do it or trained for the very first time. Go to the classes. You say, I hear Peter's words. I understand who I am. I want to declare the praises of God. I'll go to the 3-week class. We'll train you in that way. We think down the line from even there. Parish ministry, rolling that out even today. These 5 parish breakfasts. We're talking about 17 fellowship events. We want you to be together, but not just merely to be together. America is not won by ease-loving folks, not just us being together, but us encouraging one another and strengthening one another and being used of one another. So yes, there's 17 parish events that are coming, but there are also 4 massive outreach events that are coming. And you should be involved in those in some way. In your parish, just say, I'd be nervous about that. Start with who you are. Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own possession. And then say, God, if you've called me to this task, may you meet my needs as I go. We have a month from now, February 27th. This is the first weekend of a week-long missions conference. And we'll start with a local emphasis. God in his kindness has worked in the church in many, many years. There are 14 partner organizations, some in the church, some around the church, that's doing gospel work all around us. Some medical, some on a campus, some in schools, some in counseling, all types of work. And so my encouragement is on that February 27th weekend, you come, hear God's word preached, hear our partner ministries share what they're doing, and you find a spot. Give me 2 hours. Give me 2 days. We'll find a task for you in some ways to go and sit with, go with Luke Nide or with Stephen and Mike and Karis with Hope for Augusta and find some local work. We'll show you where to go. Or go sit and have lunch with Jonathan Stanberg one day where he takes you to a Mexican restaurant or a certain ethnicity, and he's not just ordering food. He's investing in the spiritual well-being of whoever comes. The nations are coming to Augusta. We can do this here. The next weekend, March 3 through 6, is the International Missions Conference. There are 22 missionaries coming here to meet with us. And in God's kindness, I want you to hear from them and see this is what God is doing. On the Augusta part, by the way, there are not many missionaries coming to Augusta, Georgia. There are certainly not many coming downtown, but God has put us here. Let us do the work downtown. There's where we serve as priests. And then beyond that, to say on this weekend of March 3 through 6, as missionaries are coming through and we're lifting our eyes to the nations to say, Lord, how would you use us? There'll be a document given out that weekend simply titled, Pray, Give, and Go. And the idea is that every single one of us in some way can be involved in the ministry. And so it could just simply be, I'm going to learn about a certain country or a certain missionary to learn to pray for them or financially give unto them. Or in God's kindness, as the climate is changing around the world with regard to COVID, we're going to send out teams again. Hadn't done it in a couple of years, but it'll happen this year in God's kindness. 5 teams, 1 to Clarkston, Georgia, 2 to Mexico, 1 to Athens, Greece, 1 to the Middle East. My encouragement is you would spend that weekend saying, God, you are doing a mighty work. In fact, in some places around the world where the gospel has gone only slightly for many hundreds of years, the gospel is going with great power. And these doors are opening up. So even on that weekend of the missions conference, there'll be missionaries here telling the stories. I want you to hear them. And I want you to understand, that's not just their story, it's our story. This is who we are. So that even now, I would encourage your hearts to say, Lord, prepare me for that, those weekends when they come. As you're passionate about local ministry, get involved. If you're passionate about world gospel missions, get involved. Pray or give or go. We'll introduce a new idea, something called vision trips. So many missions ideas are about going and doing something, but there's a lot of works we have to go see first. Works that are being started in the next couple of years. And so there'll be an invite to say, go with us to see this work which God is doing, that you might be able to better pray and even fund it when it all starts. And in that way, we begin to understand God is opening up doors for us, yes, downtown, but all around the globe. We're going to go to dark places. We're going to go to scary places. But God is worth it. And he set us in a unique role that we would say, when we understand the fullness of who we are, we're motivated of heart to go. Hudson Taylor says, I have but one life to live, one candle to burn. And I would rather it burn out in a dark place than a land flooded with light. Let's find the dark places. Let's go in our city, in our country, and around the world. Let's go. Motivated by these truths, I am a recipient of sovereign grace. I am brought together for a task. I'm set between God and a dying world. I'm purchased and provided by God himself. Let's go and pray and give. And may God be glorified as he moves in our hearts and around the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray you would stir us, even quietly tonight. Would you work, oh God, in the hearts of our children, where they not only understand the beauty of the gospel, but they learn very early on, we spend our lives for the glory of Christ. May you motivate teams to be raised up to labor across our city, to care for those with all kinds of needs, spiritual and physical, emotional needs. May you raise up missionaries who go around our country and around the world, who say, yes, there's danger, but there's also darkness, and the gospel can get there, and God can use even people like us. Lord, would you stir our affections? Would you motivate us to give and go and pray? All for the goal of discipling the nations, all for the goal of commending the greatness of God in Jesus Christ to all peoples and all generations. And would you do this, we pray, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.